Okay, let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're going to move into the second part. This is going to be a little technical, but it's still early in the day, so we should be able to get through this. Very important to understand the role of the Spirit of God, just what happened on the day of Pentecost. And the Lord Jesus himself gave us this teaching in John 14 and verse number 16. John 14 and verse number 16. Okay, John 14 and verse number 16. And I will pray the Father, I want you to notice this, and he shall give you, notice the future tense of that, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you. Just notice that, with you, forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Now notice he comes to the present. For he dwelleth with you. And now he goes to the future. And shall be in you. So let's read those three expressions again. Verse number 16, the end of the verse, he may abide with you. And then verse number 17 near the end, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, it's very important to see the distinctions between those little phrases. The very first one in verse number 16, that he may abide with you. That preposition with, it's the idea of someone in the midst and everyone is around them, okay? So if I was to walk off this platform and stand in the midst, I could look at all of you and say that you are with me, okay? Then we come to the second expression in verse 17. For he dwelleth with you. Sounds the same in English, but it's actually a different Greek word, different preposition. It's the idea of someone at your side. So if John was to get off his seat and walk over and stand right beside me, that is the meaning behind that word. And then you have the last part of verse 17, shall be in you. That's someone that is right inside of me. So if John came off, John right now is among us. He walked over and he stood right at my side. What would happen if he tried to crawl in my mouth? That's the idea, right inside, okay? So what the Lord Jesus is teaching about the Spirit of God are, one is present. Right now, the Spirit of God is at your side. That's what every Old Testament saint enjoyed from the Spirit of God. That's what all the disciples enjoyed. Something very unique the Lord Jesus is teaching in Acts 2 when the Spirit of God actually came down from heaven and he dwelt, and he still does, he dwells in this world. Something unique was going to happen. The Spirit of God would not only be in the midst of us, but then the Spirit of God would be inside each one of us. So we're able to say, just to help us understand it, you and I presently today are in the Waukesha Gospel Hall. We're in the building. But we can't say that the building is in us. No. Okay, that's what the New Testament teaches about the Spirit of God. The moment, Ephesians chapter 1, and that upon believing ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The moment I put my faith in the Lord Jesus, I didn't even know this happened, but the Spirit of God came right inside of me, took up his residence inside of me. But at the same time, I was taken and I was put into the Spirit of God, him in the midst, the idea. So those two things happened right at the moment of conversion. And if you don't see the distinction between that, you will have difficulty when you come further into the New Testament of just being in the body of Christ and not in the local assemblies. I just don't want to get too far into that yet. I want to slowly work up to it. So I want you just to go over it again so we don't get bogged down. All the Old Testament saints and the disciples, they enjoyed the Spirit of God walking with them at their side. But then looking forward to Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came down, the Spirit of God would come inside them. And they would be put into the Spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 to see this teaching brought out again. very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's going to use the human body, verse 12, as an example of us being in Christ, linked with Christ, members. I want to follow that little word, members, too. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, and we can all relate to this. For as the body is one, that's the human body, and hath many members, hands and legs and arms and lots of members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, in our English Bible, it doesn't show it, but in the Greek language, so also the Christ. That is a reference to the body of Christ, the bride, the church. So let me back up and set the stage for that. Something very unique was developed in this world when the Spirit of God came down. There is something called the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Ephesians, the whole epistle to Ephesians will expand this out and develop it. Every single believer, no matter their age, no matter the color on their face, no matter what part of the world they come from, the minute they put their faith in Christ, since Acts chapter 2, and this will go on right until the rapture, every single person upon faith in Christ, they actually became part of something. It's called the body of Christ. That's because of the Spirit of God. That is why, and you know this, when you travel, you ever find yourself traveling and you meet somebody for the first time, and maybe in the course of a conversation they claim to be a Christian, and you say, wow, I'm a Christian too. And they tell you how they get saved, you tell them how they get saved, and there seems to be that automatic connection. Do you know why that is? Because they're saved in Christ, I'm saved in Christ. That is body truth. And that is a marvelous thing. That is a result of the Spirit of God. And here's what we have in verse number 13. He explains how this takes place. Notice, for by one, or the preposition is actually in, for in one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So the first part of verse 13, we are baptized into one Spirit. That's what the Lord Jesus taught in John 14. He, the Spirit in the midst. And then in the last part of verse 13, we've been made to drink into one Spirit. That's the Spirit of God coming into me. That's what the Lord Jesus taught in John 14. He will be in you. So, I'm sure everyone here has witnessed a baptism. So we go down to the shore, and there's the water. That's the element. And you watch as the baptizer and the baptizee, they go out into the water, right? And the baptizer dips into the water, the baptizee, and takes them out. Well, you see, something different happened when we got saved. We were actually dipped into the Spirit and left in the Spirit. And at the same time, the Spirit came inside of me. So I need you to see these two distinctions. One, I am placed into something. I'm placed into the Spirit. And as a result of that placement, I become part of a body that belongs to Christ. And that body will be taken out of this world at the rapture. And we then are the bride of Christ throughout all of eternity. But isn't it marvelous to think that the very life from God, the Spirit of God, has come right inside of me and sealed me? You see, why am I stressing this point? Just that very simple teaching that we have from the Word of God. Now listen carefully. Now, when I mention denominational names, I am not attacking a person inside of it. But I am attacking a system that's against the Bible. So when I mention the Pentecostal system to you, not the people, just the system, that believes that you are saved, but not indwelt by the Spirit of God. And then somewhere down the line, you receive a second blessing where the Spirit of God then comes upon you and in you. That is wrong. That is not what the Bible teaches. See how simple it is? See why God has given us this book? Listen, dear child of God, I can tell you from all the different travels and there's people here older than me that can tell you the same thing. God has anticipated every single problem that you and I will run into. God has an answer in this book that will meet every need, be it individually or be it corporately as a New Testament church. Everything is in this Bible. We don't have to go looking in strange places to, how do we defend that particular truth? We only come to the Bible. I remember when I was first saved, I was going to learn everything I could about all different Christian denominations. I was going to learn all the theories of Mormons and JWs and Christian Science and everything so that I could razor sharpen my mind and be able to debate them. Then you know what I realized? A very simple verse in the Bible. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I was encouraged by my father, spend time learning truth, and then a counterfeit will become so apparent. You go to the FBI and those people that deal with counterfeit money, they don't spend their time studying all the different counterfeits. They study the original, what is real, and they get to know it inside and out. And then the minute a counterfeit comes up, boom, you can pick it out. So that is why it's so important for us to take the Word of God. It won't be easy. The Word of God will break every one of us. It's not just an easy pill to swallow. Sometimes the Spirit of God will hold things from you. And through the course of time, then light will be given. We always got to remember that. The Word of God is not like just any other book. God has to reveal light to us. Just what I'm giving you today, and I know what most people here would appreciate and agree with. You agree with it because God has shown it to you. That is why these things are so important, understanding the Word of God. So here's what we are discovering here. As a result of salvation, I was taken and I was baptized, placed into the Spirit of God. And then the Spirit of God actually came and took up his residency right inside of me. Now let's take a look at Matthew chapter 3 for a minute. Matthew chapter 3. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians. But here's what the Lord Jesus, about the Lord Jesus, because we got to find out who is the baptizer. And like I said, I'm not going to apologize for getting you to turn to many verses in the Bible. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and look at verse number 1. Sorry, verse number 11 on the heels of John baptizing. Here's what John said. Matthew 3, verse 11, and you'll find a similar phrase in all of the four Gospels. I'm just going to read one, though, for you. I indeed baptize you with, the preposition is in water, unto repentance. That was John's baptism. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with, in is the preposition, the Holy Ghost and in fire. That, of course, is looking forward to Judgment Day. But I want you to pick up that first expression. He shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Now come to Acts chapter 1 for a minute. Acts chapter 1. The Lord Jesus has been with his disciples for 40 days. He is now moving them to the mount to go back to heaven. And there's something stated here. The Spirit of God coming down upon this world is referred to in verse 4. It's a number of times referred to as the promise of the Father here. Look at verse number 4. Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, this is the Lord Jesus, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Notice verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized within the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Look at verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and so on. So what the Lord Jesus taught in John 14, you get the very two points brought up here in Acts 1. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He'll be placed in you. And that is what happened in Acts 2 and verse 1. Notice what you read there. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So when the Spirit of God came down from heaven, not only did he fill, indwell each one of them, but Christ as the baptizer took those individual believers and baptized them into the body, the Spirit of God himself. And that is the formation, of course, of the universal church, the bride of Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. We're using these verses to verify what we're saying. Romans chapter 8 will bring these expressions together for us. Look what you have in verse 9. Romans 8 and verse number 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. Here's what it says. But ye are not in the flesh, referring to when we were in our sins. Notice, but in the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's me in the Spirit, the element being the Spirit of God. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So do you see what the Word of God is bringing together for us? Being in the Spirit means that the Spirit of God is in me. Just what the Lord Jesus taught in John 14. In John 14, he said, you people just have the Spirit at your side. But there's coming a day when two things will happen. Me in the Spirit and the Spirit in me. And it's being tied together here for us. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So I just want to summarize, because I know that can be a little deep. I don't want you to lose me where I'm at here. Come back to your moment of salvation based upon what the Lord Jesus taught. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, there was a divine operation of the Spirit of God taking up his home inside of me. And at the same time, I was placed into the Spirit. And that is why there is that unity of fellow believers. Now, I want us to turn to back to 1 Corinthians 12 for a minute, because I got to clarify when this happened. This might go against what some people believe. Often what is taught on this is Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God came down, there was a body formed. And that is true. There's a body formed. The question then is asked, when did I become part of that? Was it in Acts 2? Now, where I come from in the Maritimes, people would teach that. That at the, you know, spiritually speaking, you were in that body even though I wasn't born yet. I find that hard to kind of take on board. So we're going to come to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13. I'm going to read this verse again, and I want you to see two expressions that are tied together. Verse number 13. For by one Spirit, for in one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. Okay, we all understand that. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink. Now that's the Spirit of God coming into me, into one Spirit. Now if you were to look at the grammar in verse 13, are baptized. And if you were to look at the grammar of the last expression, have been made to drink, they are identical. So what the Word of God is teaching Yes, in Acts 2, there was a body formed by the Spirit of God. But I was not put into that until the day I was saved. And when the Spirit of God came into me, and Christ being the baptizer took me and placed me into that body, that's when I became part of the bride of Christ. Now, it is interesting that when you go through the New Testament, you will discover in Ephesians 3 that this body, the bride of Christ, is growing. It says it's growing. People are being added to it. It's likened to a house that is building. So just keep that in mind. Then when we come down to the local level, think of the New Testament church that gathers here in the Waukesha Gospel Hall. It has the potential of growing too. People are added to it. So for some that might have a little difficulty with that, I will explain it this way from a natural perspective. I worked for the telephone company back home for 20 years before I went preaching the Word of God full time. When that telephone company was formed, I wasn't even born. But it was a complete company. It was a corporation. There it was. But there came a point in time when I became an employee and I added to the numbers. Was that company deficient? No. There it was. It was functioning fine. It's just expanding, doing more work, and it needs more helpers. So that helps me to understand when that body was formed in Acts chapter 2, all across this world, amazing to think. But I personally did not come into the good of it until the moment I was saved. April the 4th, 1990, the age of 24, when I put my faith in Christ, I didn't know it. All I knew, my sins were forgiven. I was going to be in heaven. That's all I knew. Then as I start to read the Bible, do you know what I discovered? I got the Spirit of God in me. Wow, that's tremendous. Then I start to realize, too, that once the Spirit of God came into me, I was placed into something bigger than me. And I meet these Christians all over the world. Now, we might not agree on doctrine, right? There might be differences there, but there's certainly agreement of life, life in Christ. See, what I want us to start to see now is I want us to start to think of two entities. There is the body of Christ. Every single believer is in it. Then we're going to discover in a few minutes that even at the local level, it's called a body. Now, one is based on life in Christ. Irregardless of how old you were or what you knew about the Bible, the minute you put your faith in Christ, you are placed into that body. Now we're going to discover at the local level, it depends on light from the Word of God. Light. The apostles' doctrine, which we're going to get to in a few minutes. So I can enjoy a fellowship with every single Christian, no matter where I find them. We can sit down and we can talk about our Savior. We can talk about His precious blood. We can talk about the fact that we're saved and saved eternally. Right? Marvelous to enjoy that fellowship. But what happens if I'm speaking to a Pentecostal Christian? And I go to the Word of God and I say, do you realize that speaking in tongues is wrong? And he goes, no, it's not. You see the difference? Now there's a fellowship based on truth that is going to be different. Not on life in Christ. In Christ, we're all the same. All the same. No distinctions. You even found here in chapter 12, no Jew, no Gentile. No bond, no free. You know, I find this today, this is just a little sidetrack. I find this day, you meet people and maybe they're a Jew. I've been in places and they'll say to me, oh, that's a saved Jew. No such thing. Oh, that's an Italian Christian. I'm a Canadian Christian. You're American. No! No such thing. All distinctions are lost in the body of Christ. The bride of Christ. Galatians will tell us no male, no female. You see, what I'm trying to show you is this. There are people today, and they're mixing these two together. And here's what they're trying to say, which we're heading to this. Here's what they will say. The Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, they're trying to tell us that it's based upon life in Christ. I want you to think about that for a minute now. We find out in the Bible that life in Christ removes all distinctions. No male, no female, no Jew, no Gentile, no bond, no free. But we also discover in the Word of God that at the local level, females can't speak and males do speak. There is a difference. What's going on? See, if you don't clearly see these two distinct entities, you will get confused. And what we're going to show you in a few minutes is this. There is actually, this is based on accepting the apostles' doctrine, which is a pattern. And I will show you that in just a few minutes. Now, I want to review verse 13, and then I want to go look at a verse just later in the chapter. So, here's what we have as a result of salvation. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, notice the distinction in verse 27. Now, I want you to pay close attention to the pronoun. Paul is writing to the Christians at Corinth. Look at what he says. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Why did Paul exclude himself from that? How come Paul didn't say in verse 27, now we are body of Christ, and members in particular? We just read back here in verse 13 that we are all in the body of Christ. See the distinction? Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. He wasn't a permanent member in that New Testament church that gathered in the city of Corinth. He's at a distance, and he's writing truth to them. And now he's starting to bring this truth down to the local level. And he says, now, ye are body of Christ. Get a hold of it. Members in particular. It's the idea of permanency. See, this idea that at the local level, it's just, whoever comes to your door, you just sort of let in. That is against the Word of God. Think of the picture that he used. He used the human body. Now, you look at the parts of this body up here. I am so glad that arm is part of this body. I'm glad when I woke up this morning and jumped out of the bed, my arm didn't stay in bed. It's the idea of it's permanently connected. You're going to discover this in a few minutes from Acts chapter 9. Somebody's phone is going off. Oh, I guess not. Acts chapter 9. When Paul eventually makes it up to Jerusalem and he's received by Jerusalem church, the word there is that he glued himself to that local assembly. He became a part, a permanent fixture of something that was right there in the city of Jerusalem. So I hope we understand from the Bible that being part of a local New Testament church, which is referred to as a body right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, it has the idea of permanency. I wish we all get a hold of that. Because for some reason, an awful lot of people think the only time they come to a meeting is Sunday morning. Every time this local assembly meets in Waukesha, you are expected to be there. You are encouraged to be there. It needs you, just like my physical body needs this arm. If you tied my arms, I probably couldn't talk. I'd be like, but I use my hands and my arms, right? And we start to get this idea that maybe somebody's just a seat warmer. No, you're not a seat warmer. So let's just refresh. Look at verse 27 again. Paul now is by the Spirit of God. He's separated himself. He included himself in the first body, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Now he's looking at just that little company gathered to the Lord's name in Corinth. Now ye are body of Christ and members in particular. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Now the book of Ephesians is taken up not with the local assembly. The whole epistle is taken up with the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And look what Paul says here. And once again, I want you to notice the pronouns that are used. To get moving from here. look at verse number 30 and notice the pronoun change. For we are members of his body. Now you have the definite article there in the Greek. For we are members of his, the body, and of his, the flesh, and of his, the bone. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see the difference now? Because the Ephesian epistle is not looking at practices at the local level, but he's taken up with this massive body that commenced in Acts chapter 2 and goes right until the rapture. Now Paul is writing to this church. Now he puts himself in that body. Not the local, but the whole context is taken up with the body of Christ. Now, I hope everyone is seeing that distinction. You might have friends here, and maybe they go someplace different on a Sunday. We are still, as long as they're saved, we are still members in the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. That's why I say from this platform, I'm coming back to again. When I mention a system, I'm not attacking the Christian in the system. I love every Christian, no matter where I meet them. If I meet a Christian that goes to a Roman Catholic church, I love them in the Lord. We have the same Savior. I'm no different than them. We are all at the same level. We are accepted in Christ. But now there's going to come local church teaching where we will disagree. Number one, a Roman Catholic system discourages the priesthood of all believers. One priest stands above the people and does everything. That is against the Word of God. The Bible encourages the priesthood of all believers. I mean, these things are so elementary that we need to rejoice in it. You take the Old Testament system that we looked at in the tabernacle system, where there was a group of people, one tribe, the tribe of Levite, and they were going to be the go-betweens for the children of Israel and God. And then within that, there was one man, a priest, a high priest, and he could go in. Do you realize, I know you know this, but let's just go over it. As a result of the New Testament, as a result of faith in Christ, the minute I put my faith in Christ and I was placed in the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God came into me, I became a priest. Male and female, doesn't matter. And I have full access to the God of heaven. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Driving in my car, laying on my bed, at work, doing whatever, I can just freely speak to my God. That's tremendous. Do you realize, dear child of God, how horrible it is to God when today, dear Christians are trapped in a system of men that deny they're a priest? No, I will do it for you, the man up front says, the priest. I am the one that will go between you and God. That's going right back to the Old Testament. God is done with that. So we need to rejoice in these tremendous truths. As a priest, we can function and pray to our God in heaven. Now let's go quickly to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, we're going to look at the first mention of the word church, and you're going to see these two bodies that we've been trying to clearly identify. Matthew 16 is going to talk about the body, which is Christ, the universal church, the bride of Christ. There's a number of different words that you might want to use to try to describe it. And then Matthew 18, which we're going to look at, looks at the local body, which does not include every single believer. Now, look at Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus. And I only want to identify just one key thing here. Time is going here. Only got about 10 minutes left. So Matthew 16, and look at verse number 13. And it's very important where the Lord Jesus took his disciples. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." My, what a title. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I want to pause there for just a minute. I want you to underline that last expression. This understanding that Peter had as he looked at, let's just say, a 6-foot man that he ate with, that he walked with, that he talked with. And in his mind, he was more than just a man. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Think of that. And do you know what the Lord says? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. That didn't come from your mother or father. That truth actually came from my Father in heaven. You see, I want you to understand and appreciate here the value that God puts on truth. In this room, every single person has an outlook and appreciation of truth. I want you to just underline over all of it. I bet you if I ask this question, I think every single person here will put their hand up. Do you believe in the virgin birth of Christ? You put your hand up. Do you believe in the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus? You'd put your hand up. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal God? You would put your hand up. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? You'd put your hand up. Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and has gone back to heaven? You'd put your hand up. Do you know how you know that? Because God gave it to you. He gave it to you. It wasn't the product of your crafty mind going through the Bible systematically and going, aha, I see it. No. All truth is revealed by God. That is why in the sessions this afternoon, we're going to see the Lord Jesus gave his disciples a commission. Go out and make disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them the Word of God. You know, dear child of God, it's a marvelous thing when the truth of salvation is literally shined into the mind of a sinner. Here's that sinner responding to the Word of God, agreeing with God that they're sinners and they deserve judgment. And then that moment when that truth hits their brain, Christ died for you. That came from God. Then they're saved. They're on the road to heaven. They're placed in the body of Christ. Do you know what else is just magnificent? When that saint starts to have this understanding, I need to be baptized. You know where that came from? That came from God. That's God trying to advance that young believer. It's tremendous. And there that person gets a hold of this, no matter what the cost. Maybe my mother and father are saying, you don't have to be baptized. You were baptized as an infant. And you say, but I don't see infant baptism in the Bible. I see that Christians, in simple obedience to their Lord, they identify with Him in the waters of baptism. These are tremendous things. These are things that should cause us to be excited. This is God giving truth to individuals. Oh, and what a thing when they start to see in the Bible, you know, there is a way in which people need to gather. There is a pattern that has to be followed. There is something called the apostles' doctrine, which will mold a person. Mold them into being like the Lord Jesus. And they start to take that on board. That is miracles. Those are miracles. I'm trying to get us to just refresh ourselves with things that we know. Okay, coming back here, Matthew 16, look at what you have. Verse 18. And I say also unto thee, get that word also. Do you know what the Lord Jesus is claiming here? He's claiming full deity with the Father. The Father has said unto you, John, Peter, the Father said unto you, and I say also unto thee, I'm going to give you something as well, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is looking at that
broad aspect of the body of Christ. Now listen, I'm going to insert the Greek meaning of words here so you understand this. The Roman Catholic system will say that Peter is the rock. That's why they claim him to be the first pope. And upon Peter being a vicar of Christ, a substitute for Christ, a stand-in for Christ, he's building the church. But the Lord Jesus changed a word. I want you to notice this, verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art a small stone. That's what Peter means. Thou art a small stone. And upon this mighty rock I will build my church. What is the mighty rock? It's the statement that the small stone said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You go further into the book of Ephesians, which is taken up with the body of Christ. Does it surprise us when we discover there that Jesus Christ is the foundation? That's the stone upon which this massive church is being built. Tremendous to think. And then the Lord Jesus says this, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you know what the Lord Jesus was referring to there? You see, you take that town called Caesarea Philippi, north, way north in Israel. This city, this town, was the world center for the worship of Pan. That was the half-goat, half-man creature. And in this town, they had this massive mountain. We were there. I remember. I can still picture as I'm preaching right now. And on the face of this mountain, they had this probably about a 20-foot cavern. And it went in about 20 or 30 feet. And do you know what? Before the earthquake, there was, you ever seen somebody turn a fire hydrant on? And there'd be just this big vein of water would gush out. Do you know what the people called that in the town? That is the gates of hell. They believed that is how the underworld came up into our world. They come up on this body of water and they came out of the side of the mountain. And that's why this town was the world center for the worship of Pan. And on that mountain, there were all these little concaves with all these idols. I can still see it all across. And this was a sacred place to them. And I'm sure the disciples were just like, what are we going into this place for? This is demonic. This is black. And the Lord Jesus asked them right in the presence of that, who am I? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know what the Lord Jesus says? Listen, upon that statement, Peter, I am going to build my church. And referring to what was the greatest power to mankind at that time, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Isn't it wonderful to know that what I was brought into at the moment of salvation, the devil can't destroy it. Can't mar it. He can't do anything against it. Even to the point, I love to think of this. We know from the Word of God that the devil's abode is the second heavens right now. Right? I don't have time to prove that all to you, but there's his home, the second abode. Where is the Lord Jesus coming to receive us? He's going to step out of heaven, the third heavens, and he's going to come through the second abode, and he's going to come to the first heavens, the cloud, and he's going to call his bride, that body. He's going to call it up to him. What's he going to do then? He's going to turn around. And right through the domain of the devil, he'll lead that body. And the devil won't be able to put a finger on us. The devil and all his angelic hosts will just have to stand back as the Lord of glory has opened a corridor. And he'll march us right up through all those wicked foes and into heaven. Oh, dear child, isn't it great to be saved? Not an amen. I know, maybe you're getting hungry. Maybe after you get some roast beef and you'll be able to say amen. You might have more people going, well, you know what? I know you're enjoying it. I can see a number of people smile. I'm enjoying this. I think these things are absolutely phenomenal. When you stop to think of it, in a world that's dominated by physical things, we are speaking about the real things. 28 years ago, just a wicked sinner on the road to hell. I saw my need. I just, in simple faith, I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And without even feeling a thing, without even knowing it, I was taken and life from God came into me. Spirit of God. He's never left this body yet. He never will. And then the Lord Jesus took me and he placed me into the bride of Christ. That broad aspect of the body of Christ. And the devil can't even touch it. Now, what about the local level? Another body. Oh, the devil can touch that. We have lots of examples of that. We can read about the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3. You won't find one of them today. They're gone. So all I'm trying to do is I'm trying to show you from the Bible, we have to clearly see these two distinct entities. And as we come back from dinner, we're going to really now start to zero in on this local entity, the local churches, very distinct from the body. And we'll see how the Spirit of God is involved in that as well.